Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. I hope you've enjoyed this study. It's been a blessing to me, and I hope it's been a blessing to you. And now we are in the final part of this book, the prophecies concerning John the Baptist and Christ and what's going to happen in end times. And last week we covered Isaiah chapter 40 about God's message of comfort. God can only provide relief from His judgment. It's God's judgment. Therefore, it's going to be God's grace. It's going to be God's mercy that that judgment can be deferred or taken and put on His Son. So we see here in verses 1 through 11, we see, as we review, comfort, a message from God. Because He is what? The God of all comfort. And there's three things to point out here in these first 11 verses. The first one is, God provides comfort for His people. And so if you're going and you're struggling, you're a believer in Christ, understand that He's the God of all comfort. And He wants to give us comfort that we can deal with the situations that we're going through. We see in verses 3 through 8, the prophecy of John the Baptist. He has now come, he's now been prophesied, his identity has been revealed, the voice of one what? Crying in the wilderness. That's how John identified himself in the Gospels. His message was prophesied. You got to prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make your way straight. Okay? You need to perceive who the Messiah is. John the Baptist pointed him out. Folks, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to point people to Jesus. If He saved you, you've got the testimony. This is what I was before I met Christ. I met Christ and now I'm different. That's all you have to say. And you could be different too if you just believe. And then also we're supposed to proclaim it. But you know, the comfort from God comes through His Son, the Messiah. In verses 9 through 11, the gospel is brought from Zion in the sense of it was brought to Jerusalem. It's also brought down from on high. Christ is the judge and Christ is the shepherd. And then God's message of comfort, the second point of it was about creation. You can look at the world, even after man's messed it up, and see God still sovereign. And there's five things that we could see here about creation. The first thing is, oh, by the way, man is not God. Wants to be God, he's not the creator. All we know is what God allows us to know. So man is not creator, Christ is. Man is not spiritual, Christ is. Man is not righteous, Christ is. Man is not powerful, Christ is, or God is. And then whatever man comes up in religion or idolatry, that's not God either, okay? God is. No matter what the idol looks like, no matter what they're made of, no matter what you think about creation, no matter what governments you establish and what they can say or what they can try to preach or deny to be preached, we need to understand that God is real. And then lastly, we see this consideration that there's a call from God in verses 27 through 31. Israel's problem is the same as the church's problem today. You can't see God when you're not looking for Him. Seek Him while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. God's answer. Well, you must see things God's way. You must do things in God's strength. You must have faith. And then we talked about the young will. In verse 31, I'll just read it. It says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The young would faint here in the previous verses. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The young Christian should mount up as an eagle. The adult Christian shall run. We are in a race. And then lastly, the mature Christian shall walk. If you walk in the Spirit, and you will not, what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. So that's the review of last week's lesson. Now as we go into chapter 41, chapter 4 we see the message of comfort. And now in chapter 41 we see God's man of comfort. See, God is the only provider of comfort in trials. We've been studying the Ten Commandments in the children's corner. And the first four commandments have to deal about man's relationship with God. You know, those things are not optional. There will be no other gods before you. You've got to get idols out of your life. You shouldn't take the name of the Lord in vain. You should set out a day and honor Him. See, that's what we're supposed to do. You know how we can do it? You can do it through you try to do it through legalism, but you're going to fail. You need to do it through love. If you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, you can do those things. You wouldn't think of having any other God. You wouldn't think of upsetting Him with idolatry. You wouldn't even consider using His name as a swear word. You would want to get beside and get apart with God and rest. But you know something? We still blow it, don't we? So in verses 1 through 4, we see God's commandments here. See, God's got the right way. We just have to follow it.
Amen.
In verse 1, we need to do one common thing. This is a problem that I have at times. My wife tells me this all the time. Okay? Listen before you speak. Okay? The Bible says in the book of James, every man be what? Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. In verse 1, the Bible says, it says, keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. This chapter carries on from the ending of the previous chapter about finding God and finding your strength renewed. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Remember, Isaiah started off with, come, let us what? Reason together. See, God's putting all this out, all the truth out. We just need to follow it. So there's four things that we need to see in this verse that we need to do. The first one is hard to do. We need to stay silent. You know, sometimes we just yap so much that we don't hear what's going on around us. We're looking at our own stuff and we just don't see what's going on around us. But the Bible says in Psalm 46, verse 10, it says, be still. Be what? Be still. And know that I am God. You know, we tell our kids, why don't you just sit still? You know, God looks down from heaven and He tells us, why don't you sit still? Why don't you just stop? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Folks, I would challenge you to do this. If you step back and you start meditating on God and you're just listening, you'll wind up exalting Him. You'll wind up thanking Him. You'll wind up praising Him. You'll wind up worshiping Him. You'll wind up praying to Him. But we just keep on going so fast through life that we just run over top of everything. So the first one is keep silence before me. Stay silent. The next one is rest. It says, O islands. Now he's talking about nations. Because the rest of this chapter talks about, you're not going to fight against God. Go ahead, rest up. Give God your best shot, you're going to fail. Okay? But you know something? Come unto me, ye who are what?
Heavy laden.
Heavy laden, weary, and I will give you what?
Rest.
Rest, okay? You know, it's always great to understand that when you have the solution or you know the path, you can rest in that. You know exactly, there's no worry. You know exactly what's going to happen. And folks, that's what we need to do for God. We just need to rest in Him. If we want revival, if we want God to change our life, we need to stay quiet. We need to rest, and we need to approach His throne. Hebrews says that we're supposed to boldly approach the throne of grace that we can find what? Grace to help in time of need. Is there any bigger time for need than this? And then we need to understand and speak on God's terms with Him in perspective. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things be added unto you. Amen. So the first thing is listen before you speak. You know, Christ told His disciples before He was crucified, He said, you're going to be brought before governors and magistrates and kings. And He said, don't worry about what you're going to say. And there's a lesson in this for us. Don't worry about what you're going to say. The Spirit will tell you what to say. Folks, if we're resting in God, the Spirit will lead us. And we'll do what God wants us to do. So the first commandment is, listen before you speak. You know, sometimes you watch these game shows, and there's a buzzer, okay? And they start reading the question, and the first one to get the buzzer gets the answer, right? And what happens? People jump the gun, right? Before the questions, they think they know what to say, and they hit it, and then all of a sudden they go. And what we need to do with God is we need to let God tell us the answer before we go off on our own. Okay? Look at my answer before you try to solve your problems. In verses 2 and 4, we see two things. We see in verses 2 and 3, the righteous man in his dominion. Now, if you study this, there's going to be another prophecy come up here. In chapter 44 comes on, his name is identified, he's Cyrus. And a lot of Bible scholars believe that this is talking about Cyrus. But the other issue is that it's also talking about us too. Okay? It's also talking about Christ. Let's look at the righteous man and his dominion. Okay? In verses 2 and 3 it says, who raised up the righteous man from the east? And that's why most people think it's Cyrus. Okay? Because Cyrus is his instrument. It's his servant. And it says, call him to his foot. God is sovereign. God's going to get his way. You can resist God and God's going to force the issue, or you could just be obedient and follow it. Gave the nations before him. That's what's going to happen. All these prophecies about Babylon and everything else and Babylon falling is going to be fulfilled when Cyrus takes them over in the early 530s BC. It made him rule over kings. He gave them as the dust to his sword and as driven stubble to his bow. Think about this though. Think about Israel. All that Israel had to do was cross the Jordan River and do things God's way. And God fought the battle for it. He sent the hornet. He made the walls fall. He made all this other stuff. See, God's behind this. All we have to do is be righteous and follow Him. In verse 3, it says, he pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. See, God is going to take Cyrus into countries that he never even knew. Never been there before. God will take us to places that we've never thought possible. If we just be righteous. If we stay silent, we rest, we approach His throne, and we speak on God's terms. We'll find this. See, if we just became righteous, there'd be no, we can't comprehend how far God can take us. If our church would just be righteous, there's no idea how far our church would go. There are some tremendous opportunities coming around right at this church in the next year or so. You see, this is a subdivision. They're building the streets. It's taking a long time down here across from the elementary school. You know, that land goes all the way back to the power lines on 211. There's going to be thousands of people there. And what are we going to do about it? We need revival. Yes. Amen. We need to be the righteous man. We need to follow where God wants. See, God's given us the answer. He says, I've given you my book. I've given you the Holy Spirit. I've given you everything you need. All we just have to do is follow. So, we can see the example of Cyrus. And it could also apply to our life. Power comes from God. In verse 4 it says, who hath wrought and done this? If you want to look at it from the Cyrus interpretation, or you want to look at it from our interpretation, just from us being righteous. Who allows us to do the things that we can do for God? God does. Who is sovereign in the earth? God is. Who controls government? God does. It says, who hath wrought and done it? Calling the generations from the beginning. These are rhetorical questions. The answer should be obvious. And the answer should be obvious for God's people. I, the Lord. Now, let's understand, go back to this, Lord's all capitalized here. That's the four consonant things. That's the Jehovah thing. This is the highest thing. I am. The I am. He is. Okay? I, the Lord, the first and with the last. Remember what he told John? I am Alpha Omega, the first and the last. Okay? I am He. That's exactly what Christ told the crowds, told the Pharisees. He said, before Abraham was, I am. So, we need to look at His answer. We need to see the righteous or the instrument of God in His dominion. When God takes control, and then also understand it's the power of God that does this. Now, we can know what the Bible says. We can know what God wants. And we can still say, uh-uh. The world knows that there's a God. The world knows that there's this evolution, all these ideas they come up with is wrong. They know deep down inside. It doesn't matter what you think. It's who do you believe? And oh, by the way, you don't have to believe in God. He's still there. And you're still going to have to deal with that. So in verses 5 through 7, we see the world's rebellion. And boy, this is appropriate for today, isn't it? The world is in rebellion. In verses 5 and 6, they're united against God. They're actually united against God's servant, in this case, Cyrus. Or they'd be united against us as His servants. Okay? The isles saw it. Once again, the nations. Remember, this is the Mediterranean. You have the islands of Crete and Cyprus and all those. And you have the coast and all that. Okay? When you see isles and nations, you're talking about countries. Okay? The isles saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near, and came. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. You know something? You can prepare. You can get ready. You can strengthen yourself. You can do the best you can, but you're not going to stop God. Just like you're not going to stop this cold front tonight. It's coming. It's coming. Just see what's happening. You call Abilene. See, it's 40 degrees up there. Okay? You can't stop what God's doing. Even though you're united, you can't stop it. So what's man's idea when dealing with something that's bigger than them? Okay? I'm sorry. The isle saw it in fear. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. They helped everyone, his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. I think this also has an application of what's going to happen in times, the tribulation period. There's going to be a whole bunch of people trying to say, hey, let's build a bunker. Hey, let's go do this. You know, we'll get through this. You know, you already hear the rhetoric today. We're going to get through this. It's going to be hard. I heard that all today on the press conference. It's going to be hard times. We're going to get through this. No, you need to get to God. That's what we need to do, okay? So when man can't think of how to solve this in his own mind, what does he do? He makes idols. He makes gods. Ignoring the true God, he says, I've got something that's better. And isn't that what you hear on the news? We got a better way. We can follow this. We could do this. In verse 7. So, the isle saw it, feared, the ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. They helped everyone. They went and encouraged everybody. Says, hey, don't worry about this. We got it. Let's make an idol. And then they go here in verse 7. And it says, so the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for soldering. And he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved. So everybody's working together to make this idol. That's the world system. There's going to be one world government. There's going to be one world economy. There's going to be one world religion. Everybody working together, because we can bring peace on earth. We can bring peace in our time. We can bring posterity. No, you can't. So we see the world is united against God. Won't listen to what he says. Do your own thing. And when you can't come up with a solution, the answer is, we'll make something up. But what are we supposed to do? Look at God's answer before you try something else. Listen to him. Settle down and be quiet. God is using Isaiah to plead with his people for deliverance. So Isaiah turns here and he started writing about Israel. Up to this point, he's talking to the nations. They don't know God. They don't fight. This is what's happening. Okay? And the last thing that God wants is the world to be in his people. The last thing God wants is the world to be in our church. We talked in Malachi last Sunday night about the priest. And that the priest had despised the covenant of God. They'd set them up. God had set them up to offer all these sacrifices. And then they said, they just blew God off. And they said, well, we're just going to do it our way. In verse 8 it says, but thou, Israel, art my servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. We need to look at three things here about our position in God. First of all, we are his servant. Okay? The second thing is that we're called. We're chosen. And then the third thing is that we are his friend. Christ said, ye are my friends if you do what? Whatever I bid you to do. We need to understand that our deliverance as God's people is based on what God has done. It's based on the relationship that He has made with us. And we need to listen to that and follow it and just put Him first and be done with it. It's based on His calling. In verse 9, "Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth." Now we see here, Isaiah is got prophecy, near-term, long-term prophecy. It's kind of like a picture. You see all these different things here. Okay? Israel keeps on being brought back to Israel. They were scattered to Chaldea. They came back. Okay? They were spattered through the Roman Empire. They were dispersed. They're coming back. They're scattered now. They're coming back. Okay? He says, "Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto these, Thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and has not cast thee away." Here's the fourth thing. Whoever comes to God, He will in no way cast out. So we need to understand that we as believers and God's people, we're servants. We've chosen God, and He's chosen us. We're His friend, and that we understand that He's not going to throw us away. So God's plea to Israel for deliverance, based on His covenant, based on His calling, and then based on His promises. We sing the song, "Standing on the Promises of God." Do we truly stand on His promises? Verse 10 is a very familiar verse. We need to understand that no matter where we are, when we are, who we are, or whatever situation is, God's with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth." Isaiah 41:10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." There are seven things in here that the child of God can count on. The first thing is, if we're listening to God, we don't have to fear Him. We don't have to fear Him. Every time that God appears to people, He says what? "Fear not." The first thing is, fear thou not. Why? Because I'm here. Why do we go through life as if God's not here? The third thing, don't be dismayed. Don't be concerned what man can do unto you. Have your hope in who? God. No matter when everything gets bad, God is still there. "I am thy God." We need to understand where our help's going to come from. It's going to come from Him. And because we're in right status with God, we understand His presence, we are not going to fear what man can do. He's going to be our God, and He's going to do several things. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to strengthen you. And when He strengthens you, He's going to help you. He's going to help you get through the situation. It might be some disagreement at work, or maybe something in the family that you have to deal with. But God will answer that prayer. And then, "Yea, I will" what? "Uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." You know, I think a lot of us, we just need to be upheld with God. So, based on God's covenant, based on God's calling, based on God's promises, and He's got several here. He says, the first one is, "I am with you." The second one is, "I will take care of your enemies." Remember? You just crossed the Jordan River, Israel. Don't worry about how big they are. Don't worry about how strong the cities are. Don't worry about how thick the walls are. Don't worry about how many horses they have. Don't worry about how many weapons they have. I'm going to take care of this for you. I will take care of your enemies. Look at verses 11 and 12. You know, there's a lot of people incensed against God's church today. Look at what verse 11 says. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be what? Ashamed and confounded. They shall be as what? Nothing. And they that strive with thee shall what? Perish. Boy, those are four promises about our enemies when God takes care of the situation. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Oh, and when the enemies are defeated, they're gone. Verse 12, thou shalt seek them and shall not find them. You know the problem in Christian's life? We just keep on bringing our enemies back. God gives us victory. We say, God deliver me. He gives us deliverance. And they were good for a couple weeks or days or months or whatever the case may be. And then we bring them back in. Thou shalt seek them and not find them, and shall not find them. Even them that contend with thee, they that war against thee shall be as what? Nothing. And as a thing of not. Nothing. Kind of sounds like that verse. Nothing is fashioned against the Lord will what? Stand. So it says, I'll be with you. The second promise, I will take care of your enemies. The third promise, I am your strength. Verses 13 through 16 says, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy what? Right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. If you didn't get it the first time, see, God tells us this is what's going to happen, and then all we need to do is start going in His will, in His action, and then while we're doing the action, we're going to see Him work. Verse 14, fear not, thou worm Jacob. Now, Jacob was kind of crafty dude. But see, and we are a worm. You know, worms are worthless. Okay? Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Who's who? Christ. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Now, when they went out and they cut, you know, you have those sickles, they have all the little teeth on them. Can you imagine this? This is the picture that he's given. He's given us a sickle with teeth. Okay? Or like a pruning saw. Okay, you hit your finger with that, you'll find out how sharp those teeth are. Okay? It says, behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument. See, God wants to make us new. God wants to make us sharp. Okay? God wants us to have some teeth. Okay? And thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and thou shalt and shall make the hills as chaff. Nothing's going to be standing in front of you. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. So I'm with you. I'm going to take care of your enemies. I am your strength. Fourth, I am your provision. I am your provision. Well, what about if we run out of things? God's going to provide.
Amen.
In my reading now, I'm in the book of Exodus, and you know, they come out and they got their coming out and get over Red Sea. What's happening? Get in the desert. There's not no water. And then God brings them water, and we have no food. And God brings them food. And we're going, and there's no water again. They just keep on coming to the same test. Okay? When the poor and needy seek water, and there's none that you can see. Okay? And their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places. Where you didn't think water could come out of, I'll bring you water. See, we just have to follow God. And then just be amazed at where things come from. You know, when they went to Meribah, we have no water. And Moses is saying, God, they're going to stone me. And God says, look, take your rod, go hit the rock. Now, last thing that those people thought was someone smiting a rock, that water would come out. But what happened? Water came out. Don't worry about what things you need. God knows that. God knows that. He says, I will open rivers in high places, in fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make a wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. You want water? I'll give you more water you could even have. Remember he told the woman at the well? What? I'll give you living water and you'll never what? Thirst. Verse 19, I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the shittah tree and the myrtle and the olive tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together. Now, you know, you go out to Death Valley and you're not going to see any pine trees out there. You know, you're not going to see box trees. You're going to see any of this stuff. But when God's behind it, everything becomes fruitful. Everything becomes fruitful. So I'm with you. I'll take care of your enemies. I'm your strength. And I am your provision. Those are promises that we can take to the bank because they're based on God's word. Lastly, verse 20, it's based on God's actions. See, what has just happened here? The Assyrian army, 185,000 of them. The king of Assyria, gone. The enemies, gone. They don't come back to trouble Israel anymore. Next on the block is the Babylonians. Verse 20, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this. This is what we need to get on, church, right here. You know, it's easy to say, yeah, we need to listen to God. We need to listen to His answer. We have all these promises. But what are you going to do about it? See, they rest in His deliverance. And they what? They see it. They know it. They consider it. Say, we can't explain why it happened. Didn't happen because of us. It happened for us. And then understand together that the hand of the Lord had done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath what? Created it. You know, God is long-suffering. You can see His long-suffering through all this. You know, Isaiah's been preaching up a storm for years. And here it is again. God just keeps on telling us the same thing. We come to church and we hear the same thing over and over and over again. You know what God wants us to do? He wants us to get it. He wants us to say, yep, that's what I need. We all need His deliverance. We all need to follow His commandments. We all need to stand on His promise. See, the problem that Israel had is they had idolatry. They let anything other than God get in the way of God. And today, folks, the modern church is the same way. We will allow anything to get in the way of serving God. God brings a challenge to idolatry in verse 21. It says, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. You know, one day we're going to have to stand before God. And He says, well, why didn't you witness to that person? Well, I had to go to the grocery store that day. That's not going to work. Well, it was cold. That's not going to work. This verse here, produce your cause. See if it'll stand up to the scrutiny of God. The answer is no. So we see God challenge idolatry. Okay, see if your idols can do this for you. See if your idols can deliver this for you. Okay? Then in verses 22 through 29, which is the rest of the chapter, God's condemnation of idolatry. Okay? The first one is, idols bring no knowledge of the future. You could pray to a statue of a saint, and it's not going to tell you anything. You go out and look at the tallest tree, and it's always going to do is blow in the wind. It's not going to tell you anything. There is no knowledge of the future coming from idols, from something you make. In verses 22 and 23, let them bring them forth. Bring your idols out here. Go ahead, produce your cause. Bring all this stuff in front of me and see if it changes anything. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them. What's Christ doing? Sarcasm here. He said, look, did they help you in the past? No. Going to help you in the future? No. Then why are you following them? And know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. God saying no. Anything that you make is going to fall way, way short. So He challenges the people who are in idolatry. He says, go ahead, bring your idols and let's see what they do. First one is, they can't predict the future. The second one is, they have no worth at all. Verse 24, behold, ye are of what? Nothing. And your work, oh, all that. You took it to the goldsmith and he hammered it out and he soldered it. Now, oh, there it is, it's done. Such a beautiful idol. He says, behold, ye are nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. Talking of the idol. Idols can't stop God's judgment. Verse 25. I have raised up one from the north. Once again, a pointing to Cyrus, okay? And he shall come from the rising of the sun, shall he call upon my name. And he shall come upon princes as upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth clay. When Cyrus comes in, nothing stops him. When God's judgment comes, nothing's going to stop it. You can try to think your way out, but it's going to fall short. You can make an idol, it's not going to work. God's the only one that can deliver you from His judgment. So, idols have no knowledge of the future. Idols have no worth. Idols cannot stop God's judgment. Idols bring no knowledge of the past. Who have declared from the beginning that we may know? Go talk to that idol and see if it could talk about the beginning of time. You know, NASA just launched another space telescope to replace the Hubble. This time they got it out of low Earth orbit and they go put it out in solar orbit so they could see deeper in time. And they think they can see the Big Bang. No. Okay. Who had declared from the beginning that they might know and beforehand that we may see? He is righteous, yea. There is none that showeth, yea. There is none that declareth, yea. There is none that heareth your words. They're dumb. They're dead. They have no life. They're not God. Idols bring no knowledge of the past. Fifth, idols are no answer to Israel's problems. Idols are no answer to your problems. The first shall say to Zion, behold, behold them. And I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings, Christ. For I beheld, and there was what? No man, even among them, and there was no counselor that when I asked of them could answer a word. You know, I find it interesting that when Christ was challenging the Pharisees and he would give them a question, they had what? No answer. Remember the parable of the wedding feast where the man didn't have on the wedding garment. They said, friend, why are you here without a wedding garment? He was what? Speechless. Hopefully tonight we're standing in front of a holy God and God say, hey, why are you putting stuff in front of me? Why don't you just follow me? Lastly, idols bring no hope. Your checking account is not infinite. It will run dry. Your house is not omnipotent. It will fall down. There's always something more to learn. Your diploma won't get you there either. Verse 29, it says, behold, all these idols, all these things that we put hoping that they will deliver us, or what? They are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. Where are you finding your comfort, folks, tonight? Are you finding your comfort in things, in stuff? Or are you finding your comfort in the Savior? Is Jesus your comfort today? You need to know Him as your Savior. And if you know Him as your Savior, then He's the only one that we have to follow. Because He's got all the answers. He's pleading to make us like Him. He's pleading to take us out of the problems that we're in. He says, I got the answer. I just want you to come to me. And I'll uphold you with your right hand. You won't have to fear. You don't have to be dismayed. I'll strengthen you. I'll be with you. Let's come to God tonight. Amen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day. Lord, I just ask you this time of invitation. Father, just help us, Lord, to make you God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.